Well, we're just 7 days into a new year. Happy New Year. You swim in a culture that every new year tells you it's very good to make New Year's resolutions and to focus on change. And I hope you've got some good resolutions. It's very fitting then to begin first Sunday in a new year, a brand new series on a book that is about lasting change. How you can have change that will last. And that's the book of Galatians. But there is a problem. Because in the same culture we live in, when they hear the message from Galatians, it screams, stop! No! Because the message of Galatians could not be more clear on the exclusivity of the gospel of Christ. It clearly proclaims from beginning to end, there's only one way to be saved, and it's through faith in Christ. And it goes further. Not only are you to embrace this exclusive message, you're to let it shape you every day of your life, and you're to do everything in your power to persuade as many as you can to believe the same message. For example, what would be your response to some sincere young adults who stated the following to a pastor at the end of a worship service? First young adult. How can you believe there's just one true faith? It's arrogant to believe your religion is superior to others and try to convert everybody else. Surely all the religions are equally good and valid for meeting the needs of its followers. What would your response be? Or the second, claiming your religion is the only way is not only narrow, but it's dangerous. This leads to untold strife and oppression and may be the greatest enemy of peace in the world. Do you have an answer for that? Study Galatians. You need to. But it gets worse. I'm talking to people who believe what I'm preaching. And maybe you wrestle with this. Okay, I believe Jesus is the only way. So what does that do with people who've never heard this? What about them? What's the answer? Got really quiet in here, didn't it? Well, I've got some really good news for you. We're going to spend going verse by verse all the way to the beginning of May in the book of Galatians. And we're going to get some very helpful, good answers to those questions. And our objective is to be firmly rooted in the gospel, to be well equipped to love people that disagree with us. As a matter of fact, it's my conviction, if you really believe this exclusive gospel, it will make you far more tolerant, far more open, far more accepting, far more teachable toward those who totally reject its message. That's what the gospel will do if you believe it. So today we want to begin to discover together what the book of Galatians is all about and get some good answers to those concerns that come when you preach the gospel. So here's what we're going to do. We'll give you an overview of the book of Galatians so you have a big picture. Then we'll walk through the first 10 verses, which summarize the essence of the book of Galatians. And then we'll get some answers to those legitimate objections. So first of all, overview of the book of Galatians. It was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it to a group of churches in central, southern, modern-day Turkey today. That's where he was, the Galatian region. And if you want to get the background, read Acts chapter 13 and 14. On Paul's first missionary journey, he went to these Galatian churches and preached the gospel. So these are the churches he's writing to. Now, the background is this. Every time he went to a different city, he started in a Jewish synagogue. And there he preached the gospel. And then there was a tremendous response, so responsive that non-Jews, Gentiles, came flooding into the kingdom. But as a result, there was a sharp backlash, huge persecution broke out. This is the account where Paul himself was stoned and left for dead. So it was strong resistance. Then Paul moved away, and then false teachers came in to the Galatian churches. Now these false teachers were Jews who said they believed Jesus is the Messiah, but here was their falsehood. They were telling non-Jewish Gentiles who had believed in Jesus, they were saying, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the kosher laws. In essence, you have to be back under the law. Jesus isn't enough. That was a different gospel, and everything was going to go down if Paul didn't speak up. So he writes this book to correct that falsehood and makes crystal clear what the gospel is, how you define it, how it should shape you. So there's a theme that emerges through this book. And the theme is only the gospel of Christ can produce Christ-shaped people. The whole objective of believing the gospel is that you become like Christ. But unless you get the gospel just right, it won't happen. So only the gospel, clearly understood and applied, produces Christ-shaped people. Now you walk through the book. There are three sections. The first two chapters deal with the source of the gospel. And here's basically what Paul is saying. The gospel I preached, nobody taught it to me except Jesus. He appeared to me. He revealed this to me personally. It came directly from Him out of heaven. And that's the gospel I preach. And I'm an apostle. So what I'm saying is directly from Christ. That's why the first two chapters he's telling you his background. It's all about the authority of the apostle, and the gospel came from Christ directly. When you come to the next section, chapters 3 and 4, he defends the gospel. And he makes crystal clear, several different angles, you're saved by faith alone. It's not faith in Jesus plus anything. It's faith in the work of Christ. Then he ends the book, chapter 5 and 6, by saying, here's how this is demonstrated. In the power of the Holy Spirit, here's what it looks like to let the gospel shape your life. Now that's the overview of the book. Now what about the first 10 verses? In the first 10 verses, this becomes the foundation for the book. Almost everything he covers through the book is stuffed into these first 10 verses. So here's what it's like. It's like he's saying, I've got a big house. I want you to get well acquainted with it. So in the first 10 verses, I'm going to give you a tour and we'll go through every room and just point them out. So you've got the big picture. And then when we go through the book, we'll spend the time in every single room, every different theme. So this is overview in these first 10 verses of the whole book. Now there are two things he does here. The first thing he does in the first 5 verses is say that God has had a gospel invasion. He's invaded this planet with the gospel. Verses 6 through 10, the enemy has a counterattack to pervert this gospel. So here's what you ought to know already. You believe this gospel, you are going to have a counterattack. There'll be great effort to pervert what you believe. That's what this book is about. So let's walk through the first section, the first 5 verses. I'm going to read it and emphasize some key words as we go. Paul, an apostle. That means somebody sent by Jesus Christ, personally appointed by Christ. Not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Notice he's linking the Father and Jesus. Jesus is God. And then this next statement, who raised him from the dead. Romans says that Jesus was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is behind this. And all the brethren who are with me. This is a former religious terrorist who was killing Christians, who's been so transformed by the gospel, He's saying, Jesus appeared to me, gave it to me, and now I'm brother and sister, I'm related in family with these other gospel believers. To the churches of Galatia, he planted them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you want to be gospel-centered, which is one of our core values, and you want it to shape everything in your life, which we do, then you must do something first. And if you don't do this first, you can't do that. You must have absolutely clear in your mind what the gospel actually is. And unfortunately, it gets very fuzzy. I mean, just do this experiment. Ask some Christians this week, tell me the gospel in a nutshell, or listen to Christian radio, write down every definition you hear of the gospel, and you're going to get all kinds of things, and you can get very confused. The gospel's good news. The gospel's repent. The gospel's get right with God. And you think, well, what is it then? Well, I'm glad you asked. He's going to make crystal clear, and he does it in these five verses, what the gospel actually is. And when you bring it down to the essential, this is what it is. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and there are two aspects to it. First, Christ died for our sins. Second, Christ rose from the grave and he appeared. So the gospel is quite simple. Christ died for our sins. Christ rose from the grave. Can you say that with me? The gospel is Christ died for our sins. Christ rose from the grave. Now, if you read through what Jesus said the gospel is, you go to Acts and look at every single sermon and what they said the gospel is. Read all of the letters of the New Testament, what they say the gospel is. Go to Revelation and see people in heaven praising God for the gospel. Put them all together, they're saying the exact same thing. It's about Christ dying for our sins, Christ rising from the dead. It is not just saying, God loves you, repent and get your act together, get your ticket to heaven, the rest is up to you, it'll all work out in the end. It is saying, no, this is a specific truth. God has done this for you. Christ died for your sins and he rose again. Now dig a little deeper. Look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please notice the order. Very important. Can't reverse it. Grace comes before peace. Grace means God's unmerited favor. God's riches at the expense of Christ, given to you. And grace then leads to peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. That order is extremely important. Then notice what he says in verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, so that he could rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. See that little word, he gave himself for our sins. That little word is a key word. In Greek, it's hyper. I get hyper over hyper. Hyper literally means this, in place of, instead of, a substitute. In Galatians 3:13, it puts it this way. Cursed is everyone who doesn't keep the law, and that Jesus became a curse for us in our place. All of the sins you've ever committed, the judgment you deserve, it was placed on Christ. He was cursed. He was damned for your sins. Now, if you really believe that, this radical implications. That means you can answer this question as a follower of Christ. Is God pleased with you? If you hesitated, you don't believe this. Is he pleased with you? Well, are you trusting in Christ who was cursed in your place? Therefore, he's pleased with you because you're trusting in the work of Christ in your place. This is good news. The gospel is an announcement. And notice it says to rescue us. The gospel is a rescue mission. God is invaded with this gospel in the person of Christ to rescue people who are locked into their sin and can't change, died for them, comes to put the Holy Spirit in you, gives you a new identity, and puts you into His kingdom. And who does He do this for? Not only for you, but for the glory of God. Look at verse 5. To whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. God shows what He's like. That's His glory. Showing what He's like by the gospel working in us through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, does that have some major implications on the church? Absolutely. It changes the way we think about church. It tells us what church is all about. And it's this, and I think C.S. Lewis got it perfect in his book, Mere Christianity. Listen to what he said. The church exists for nothing else but to draw people into Christ and to make them little Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became a man for no other purpose. What this is saying, you want to be drawn in to God? You do it through the gospel. You want to become like Christ? It's through the gospel. The gospel doesn't just get you in. The gospel is what shapes you every single day of your life. Now that's the way Paul begins this book. He's crystal clear. This gospel came from Christ, and it's a gospel invasion. Now here it comes. Verses 6 through 10, an immediate and strong counterattack. The enemy's gospel perversion. Now I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. They're key words in here, and I'll emphasize them as we go along. I am amazed. I'm shocked. I can't believe it, Galatians, that you quickly are deserting Him. You've gone AWOL. You've turned your back on Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing, agitating you, who want to, keyword, distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we apostles or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what you have been preached, had been preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Let him be judged for his sin. We have said before, and I say again now, if any man preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Now the key word is distort, and it shows that there's an attack on the gospel. And the reason I called this the enemy's gospel perversion is because the Bible tells us a lot about Satan and his demons. And Satan takes his guns and he aims them primarily at one place. Let me distort and twist the gospel. If I get that, I've got it all. If I can only do that. Now the key word in here is distort. Distorting the gospel. That word literally means to go in reverse. I'm going this way, I'll turn around and go this way. This happens all the time. It may have happened in your life. How is the gospel distorted? The gospel is this. It's all about what Christ did for you. He died for your sins. He rose again. It's His work. I trust in that. It's a gift of grace. And as a result, I'm a new creature. I have the Holy Spirit. And as a result, I begin to obey. Here's the key. First, I'm accepted by trusting Christ. Second, I obey. Do you know what distorting the gospel is? Reverse the order. And it's not the gospel at all. Reverse, it says, I have to obey and then I can be accepted. It's a way of saying you have to save yourself. And that's exactly what these false teachers were doing in this church. And this is why it's such a vital importance. Let me show you how subtle it is. Not only in Christians, but non-Christians too. When we built this new facility, I wanted to leverage the fact that we got our neighbors' attention to go around, and I went to many homes just meeting neighbors, and it was a wonderful time to get to know them. We have wonderful neighbors. But I picked up over and over again the common world view, which was this. We're so glad you're in our neighborhood. You serve our community well. You're great neighbors. Go church, like your new facility. But that narrow Jesus is the only way, we don't like that. Now, in some cases, I was able to dialogue and actually change perspective. In one particular case, I said, then, are you telling me this, that basically to get right with God, you have to be good, and it doesn't matter which religion? Yeah, that's exactly right. Just be good. And I said, well, you know, that's extremely exclusive and narrow. What do you mean? Well, the Gospel's a lot more inclusive than yours, because what you're saying is only good people get in. And how good are you? How good do you have to be? I don't know if I'd get in with that gospel. Only good people get in. The true gospel is only bad people get in. Only sinners get in. And if you will admit that, you can get in through faith in Christ. That's a very open message. Well, I never saw it that way. That's what this is talking about. Don't distort this message. When you're ministering to new believers, it's extremely important that you approach it with humility and grace. When you're ministering to people who totally reject your gospel, it's extremely important that you model grace and openness. Now we want to get into some areas that might be of help. We were talking about this with our pastors, and Matt Javert, who came to Christ at William and Mary in college, he said, when I became a believer, I brought with me lots of views that were against the Bible. And those working with me never attacked my views. They took me to the gospel, and they loved me. And by showing me the gospel and connecting the dots, my views began to radically change. And they treated me with grace and love. He said it made all the difference in the world. Do you know that the gospel, Christian, gives you two resources that make you far more open and tolerant and gracious and humble and teachable to those who totally reject your message? Do you know what those two doctrines are? Doctrine number one. If you're a Christian, you believe every person you meet is sacred. They're created in the image of God. They're so valuable, Christ was willing to die for that person. So treat everybody you meet with great honor, with great respect. You are created in the image of God. Do you know the second truth that'll help you? We believe all people are equally sinful. All of us. And the only way you got in is by the grace of God. So you have zip to boast about. You don't believe this is true because it's your religion or my way. You believe it's true because of the evidence and God opened your eyes. But you stay very humble. I get in by grace. If a blind man walked in here and tripped, how many of you would curse him out for tripping? Nobody would. Why? He's blind. The only reason you're not blind is because Jesus took the veil off. So we should be marked by openness and grace and teachability and kindness, and it makes it much, much more effective. I want to tell you a great book. I keep reviewing this. Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God. In chapter 1, he gives some very, very helpful answers on How do you hold to an exclusive, narrow, only Jesus message and yet be extremely tolerant? How do you do that? He summarizes it this way. When it comes to fundamentalists who believe their way is the only way, he sympathizes. That can create lots of problems of oppression in the world. And the normal response is three responses. None of them work. One response is we'll outlaw all religions. What that leads to is horrible oppression. It's worse. Second response is we'll condemn all religions. We'll sideline it. We'll tell people you're a bozo if you believe that. Ignoring the fact that religion is always going to be there, and that creates even more problems. Third approach is we'll privatize it. You can have your religion, but don't you dare bring it into the public square. Not at all. Stay over there, just believe it. That totally ignores the fact that that's impossible. Everybody has a worldview. Everybody has a religion, and they always bring that worldview to it. So what is the answer? The answer is one of the byproducts of our Christian heritage is religious tolerance and freedom. Aren't you grateful for religious freedom? Do you know what it looks like in countries that don't have it? That came out of our Christian worldview. Everybody's created in the image of God. Everybody's sinful. And it's interesting to me, when Paul is writing these Galatians and they're severely persecuted, do you know what they are never, ever recorded doing? Persecuting back. Never do it. They appeal to authorities for justice, but they love their enemies. They bless those who curse them. They pray for forgiveness, and that makes the gospel shine. Why? Because we're following the one who died for sinners and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, there's another elephant in the room. All right, I believe Jesus is the only way, and I got to be gracious. I get that. Well, what about those who've never heard? Answer that one, will you? I'm glad you brought that up. I will. Here's what I want you to get in your mind. God reveals Himself to all people, always. And remember these C's. He does it first through creation. Romans 1:20 says, everybody knows just from creation that there is a God with eternal power and divine attributes. You know it. You may suppress it, but you know it. If you respond to that knowledge of God through creation, respond to it, He'll give you more light. He reveals through your conscience. Romans chapter 2 says, God has written His laws in every human heart. Everybody universally knows there's a right and a wrong, an ought. And everybody, if they're honest, knows they don't live up to their own standard. That's God's revelation. If you respond to the revelation He gives you, He'll give you more. In every culture throughout history, God has never left Himself without a witness. So look at any culture, you can see things you can affirm and things you can reject. But you will see God revealing Himself in every culture. If you keep responding to the light through creation, conscience, and culture, and you're seeking God, then He will bring the gospel to you. He will find a way. He will bring the light to you. Now, this pattern is straight through the Bible. I'll give you two examples. In John chapter 9, it's a fascinating story. This man was blind from birth. Jesus sees him, makes clay, anoints his eyes, gives him his sight. And the man is dancing around, he's happy, I can see. And then the religious leaders begin to attack him because they're against Jesus. And watch what this man says. They said, who was that man that gave you sight? The man Jesus. He called Jesus a man. They continue to press him and press him. And then he says, Jesus is a prophet. They continue to press him and press him. And then he says, he's from God. And then Jesus finds him and he says, Lord, and he worships Jesus. Do you see the progression? He went from he's just a man to Lord. God gave him more light as he responded. Or take Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, who is a Gentile, has responded to the light of creation and conscience and the Old Testament, and he's worshiping and seeking God, and God gives him a dream. Send for Peter. Peter will come and preach the gospel to you. Peter comes, he believes, and the gospel spreads. Same pattern. Respond to the light you're given, he'll give you more. Now, here's a book you ought to have in your library. It's a great book. It'll help you while answering this question. What about those who've never heard? It's called Eternity in Their Hearts. Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. And here's what Richardson does. He does 10 case studies, extensive studies of people groups all over the world who had not heard the gospel, and how this pattern is unveiled. So I'll give you the best story in there. Have you ever heard of Nagaland? You know where Nagaland is? You don't have a clue, do you? Nagaland is a little country right above India. Did you know that Nagaland is the highest per capita of born-again, Jesus-loving people on the planet? Did you know that? Do you know how that happened? In their history, the people, and we support a missionary who's got a university in Nagaland, by the way. In their history, they had these priests who worshiped the one true Creator God. And in their traditions, here's what they believed, and they taught it generation after generation. One day, the one true Creator God will send a white man to us. They'd never seen a white man. He'll send a white man to us with his book. They'd not seen a book, but that was their tradition. And they would resist Islam, Buddhism, anything coming through. Nope, waiting for the one true God to bring his messenger. Then the high priest of that group had a dream. The messenger is near. So he gathers his young men and he says, the messenger is near, follow the white pony. God has told me, follow the white pony, you'll find the messenger. They follow this white pony 200 miles. It walks into a missionary compound, puts its head down in a well. There happened to be a missionary who spoke their language with a New Testament in his pocket working on the well. He pops his head up. They say, are you God's messenger? Do you have his book? I'm his messenger. Got his book. So then he explains the gospel to them. That delegation goes back and the gospel spreads all through Nagaland. Do you see it? So we send out missionaries because God is working on the other side to draw people. And listen very carefully. People are not damned for not hearing about Jesus. They're damned for rejecting the light they've been given. And Jesus is the only way. And what God's heart is about is using His church to get the gospel out to all peoples who He's drawing to Himself. Did that help? Now look at verse 5. And 10. Key verses. To whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Verse 10. For am I not seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Listen, this is the mark. When you believe the gospel of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in you and gives you a new identity. Here's the mark. You live for His glory. It's no longer all about you. It's about Him. And you can't wait to see God glorified through the gospel. Now, I love to drop in on ministries, and Wednesday nights are usually counseling. But after counseling this last Wednesday, I came and wandered the halls. It was great seeing all the stuff going on, and I got into one of our men's groups, and I loved hearing their hearts and what they were talking about. And they showed me that they're studying a book written by Pastor John Piper called Desiring God, which made my heart leap because I've followed John Piper for years, and I can put John Piper's theology in one sentence because every time he opens his mouth, he gives the same message. Would you like the one sentence? It's really good. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. Say that with me. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. Do you know how to be satisfied in Him? rest on the gospel of Christ. That brings him glory. It brings you joy. That's what this is talking about. So let's pull the whole thing together. This is what I want you to review this week. Go over it and over it. Let it begin to shape you. The gospel. Let's say together what the gospel is. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That's the essence. Jesus Christ is our only rescuer. Have you asked Him to rescue you? Have you truly believed this gospel? If you reject it, you're damned. This is urgent. Now, here's the pattern. Look at this pattern. First, it's His work. Christ did it for me. Then, based on believing that, I get my acceptance. I'm accepted. And based on that, I obey. And based on that, Christ shapes my life. You can't mess with that order. Review this, because here's what happens, folks. We forget. We slip. We reverse it. And then we mess ourselves up. So today I want to ask you two questions. Have you truly, truly believed the gospel? And if not, do it right now. Do it now. And number two, if you are a believer, is this shaping you? Is it driving you? That's what this book is all about. And I believe it's going to be thrilling. More revivals in history from the book of Galatians and Romans than any other. So expect God to work. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, for its clarity, its power. And I pray that all of us, Lord, would grow in our confidence in the gospel and be able to, in a humble and gracious and faithful way, articulate it constantly. And Lord, I pray that You would teach us how to let the gospel shape every aspect of our lives. And Lord, may it all bring You glory. And all God's people said, Amen.